Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
Somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on
far too long.
And it's gone on
far too long.
Oh, it's gone on
far too long.
Somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on
far too long.
And we won't be silent anymore. Somebody's hurting my sister, and it's gone on
far too long.
Yes, it's gone on
far too long.
Oh, it's gone on
far too long.
Somebody's hurting my sister, and it's gone on
far too long.
And we won't be silent anymore.
Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Verses 20 through 35, the words will be up on the screen if you feel so called to follow along. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called to them, and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother."
Our brothers and our sisters are demanding that we share the soil, rocks, and minerals, the ocean and the air.
So grateful to get away for a few days, and one of the things that I was able to do on this vacation was to go to some museums. And one of the things I appreciate among many about museums is they lift up historic events and often pair them with what's going on today. And so I was I get reminded of things that are in the recesses of my 57-year-old brain that I learned at one time, but, you know, it's not in the immediate access. And I got reminded of some speeches and some poetry, and one of the speeches was a really stunning one by Frederick Douglass. And if you don't know who Frederick Douglass is, he was an abolitionist and a statesman. And he made a speech on July the 5th in 1852. It was called The Meaning of July 4th for the Negro. And in that speech, he lifts up the law of the land then, which was the fugitive slave law. It was in effect, and he lifts up the many ways, the multiple ways that slavery in any form is incompatible with the teachings of Jesus. And in that speech, he also strongly condemns all Christians and all Christian churches, he himself was a Christian, who see slavery, participate in it, remain silent, and continue to support it in the United States. And of course, the timing of the speech, right, was July the 5th. So as we were celebrating our independence, he was calling us to task. And here's one of his beautiful sentences. The Christian church, which allows this law to remain in effect, is not really a Christian church at all. It's really easy for us, I think, to look back and go, yeah, right? Duh. But when you are in the midst of it, as the people were in our country at that time, it was not so easy to see. Because there are some things we just don't see. Not because it isn't right in front of our faces, but because it's something we do not fully understand. And that seems to be going what's going on in the scene that Seska read to us just a moment ago. Those that are the closest to Jesus, his family, and the scribes who have committed their whole lives, their whole life is about studying scripture, do not understand what is right in front of them. So let me see if I can help us understand a little bit that passage, because it's complicated. Jesus is inside of a house, and there are two separate groups of people gathered who stand on opposite sides of the door to the house. Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd are inside, and they're trying to have a meal. And his blood relations, or we would say family, and the scribes are outside. And Jesus is so crowded in there that there's hardly room for him to eat. And we don't know why those that are outside don't get inside. Are they unwilling to come inside? Are they not actually invited inside? Maybe it's just too crowded. It could be. I don't want to read too much into something. But for whatever reason, family and scribes remain on the outside, and they summon Jesus to come on out. Neither side seems able to understand the other. That seems clear. And the story goes that Jesus' family believes he is acting as if he's lost his mind or is possessed by Satan. And so they have come to a stage in their life together where they've been called on, and I imagine it is they're coming for an intervention. They're coming to say, dude, come to your senses. You are not acting right. And the scribes affirm that Jesus has great power. They actually name that he has great power, because they say, you cast out demons. But they deny that that power comes from God. And instead, they ascribe that power to the power of the greatest demon of all, Satan. And Jesus responds to them with a really dramatic image. At least I think it's dramatic. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So that is what he says to the scribes. And to his family, it's even a little more dramatic. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? They're the ones talking to him, by the way. Who are my mothers and my brothers? And then looking around the room where he is sitting, he says, here are my mother and brother. And whoever does the will of God then is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. I don't know, if I was standing outside and my son was inside and he told me that I was not his mother. No. I mean, really. Jesus declares the end of a satanic reign, mocks the authority of the scribes, and describes them as utterly against God. Then he tells his anxious family that he doesn't belong to them, but to those with him inside the house. One biblical scholar, Matt Skinner, describes it like this. Jesus says the religious authorities and his own relatives lack imagination based on how they view things, because they view it as demonic, what he's doing, or insane. Those are the categories, though, that promise protection. Demonic and insane are labels that represent last gasp attempts to hold on to faulty worldviews. There are some things we don't see, not because it isn't right in front of us, but because it's something we do not understand. Last week, we began this three-week worship series, Resist, Rethink, Repeat, as we learned more about today's Poor People campaign, as Matt said. And initially, this campaign was established by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. all the way back in 1968. And today, it's led by the Reverend Drs. William Barber and Liz Theo Harris. And we're holding the readings that are assigned to us by the global church from the Gospel of Mark these 3 weeks, alongside the renewed moral movement, which is calling all of us today to resist injustice and to rethink our worldview, and then to repeat this discipline over and over again until we establish justice for all of God's people. And today I'm going to focus on rethinking. And the way I'm going to do that is to keep talking a little bit about the scripture. And we're going to hear four stories of folks from our community who have been in the midst of rethinking family. And Seska recorded them and put this together for us. What it's like is we invite you to just sit and let the voices wash over you. The words are on the screen because sometimes it's a little hard to understand what a person is saying. In this very first clip, we're going to be invited, or I am inviting you, to hear a story which is going to lift up foster care, adoption, and birth. Okay? So let's listen to one woman from among us describe her family.
We have two biological daughters, so Charlie is 3 and Maxwell is, I guess, a year and a half. And then smack in the middle of them is Orion, who is our foster son. And we've had him almost a year, like in 3 days it'll be a year. So that's our like current family. We started foster care we would like to have a large family, but we're not, sometimes I think the typical language is like we wanted to grow our family through adoption and foster care, and that really wasn't our goal. Like, our goal was to support families and reunify families. Ironically, the first kiddo we got, like, it looks like it's likely that he'll stay with us forever. But that has, like, brought a whole new realm of things, because then, like, he comes with a mom and a dad we don't know very well, and a grandma and a sister. And so, like, if he stays with us, then we will, like, count them in some fashion as our family. And then when I became a CPS worker, it, like, became very clear that what is really needed is foster parents, and what is really needed is foster parents who will, like, work really hard with a child and, like, love a child and put their all into it and love that child's family and then be willing to let that child go back. And I think when I talk about being a foster parent, people kind of, like, make me this perfect angel person and vilify the parent. And it's just like, it's just, that's not true. She's made really challenging choices, but she absolutely loves her child. And people really, I think, struggle to see that. Like, I'm perfect and amazing, and they're terrible. And it's just like, we're so closer on the plane than what people realize. People always ask me, do you get to keep him? And I'm just like, I hate that question. Because I'm like, I want people to say, do you think he'll go home? You know? And it's really sad now, because it's like, no, I really don't. Like, I don't think that's going to happen for him. And I think this is his story. But, like, in the beginning, it was just like, why is that your question? I think family is the people that you're, like, biologically connected to. Even if they're not in your life, I think they're still, in some way, your family. But then I think the people that choose or that you choose to be in your world are also your family. I think some people get, like, very, like, family is bio or family is what you choose. And I'm like, I think family is both. Like, I think family is, like, encompassing. And even when people don't stay in your life, like, they still are a part of you. Because that, like, they put into you in some way, either like biologically or like emotionally, and so like that doesn't ever change. Family's really messy, and like what we do is really messy, and because we're all broken, and like this is just how it is. And but people really want there to be, you know, like they want the foster parent is the good person, and the bio parent is the bad person, and it's like, well, what if we're all just in the middle? Like, so I think just like beyond the foster system, people really want a black and white. I talk with a lot of older kids that really, really, really hate being defined as foster kids because they're kind of othered. So you go somewhere and you're like, well, this is my daughter, and this is my son, and this is my foster son. And they like really hate that because it like puts it out there. I think people feel the need to do that because like someone doesn't match. I feel pressure to do it because age-wise, they don't make sense. Max and Ryan are only 6 months apart. So if I'm just like, these are my kids, people always, like, I can see them doing the math in their head. I've learned a lot about, like, compassion and brokenness and, like, just, like, kind of embracing the messiness of it all, which I feel like really, like, plays out in like, my spiritual life. I have always felt like since having kids, like, I see, like, God at play like, all the time. Like, I'm like, I don't know how you can look in the face of a child and, like, not believe in God because it's just, like, it's just magical. Amazing. And I think when I see that at play with like the way they are with him, that it's like amplified because it's just like they don't know him. They didn't know him at all. He was just this quiet kid who like didn't talk and didn't walk who showed up at like 15 months old. So they had no reason to just be so loving and wonderful with him, but they just like were. Like just their spirits were just like, here you are. It's been really cool to, like, see both of, like, feel that in myself where I'm kind of learning to, like, live in that messy place and to see just, like, the spirit of just, like, love and acceptance and understanding in my kids.
Birth children and parents who lead us to love those who just show up. They can't speak, they can't walk. They live together in the messy places of love, acceptance, and understanding, also known as family. Rethinking your world view. It's a challenge no matter what moment in history we find ourselves, and no matter what moment of our own lives we are living in. I guarantee you there are people in this room right now who are thinking, I always wanted to foster a child, right? I've always thought about fill in the blank. It's a challenge no matter what moment in our life we are living to rethink our worldview. So listen to this next short piece in which a woman's worldview is made bigger than she ever imagined.
The definition, my definition obviously is huge or much bigger than probably I would have ever imagined. Family is so many different things, so many different constellation, dyads, triads, dynamics, you know, with including step-parents and grandparents and guardians and, you know, we deal with all aspects of family, so when you have people coming in talking about custody of their children. Then you have elements involved in those decisions that include a whole village of people. It gets very chaotic, it gets very messy, and so that's a huge word for me, family. Is like, yeah, there's a lot to unwrap in that. Well, friends are so important to me because I'm single and have been single most of my life. We're always sort of knocking on each other's doors if we don't see each other for a couple of days, or texting or calling or making sure that we're, that everybody's okay. So I kind of like that too, that it's right where I live as well. So I don't have to go too far to find people that I can depend on or call if I'm in need. You know, the first thing that pops in my mind is love is love. You know, love is, yeah, it's not your conservative definition of, you know, mother, father, you know, nuclear family kind of thing. Family is about who you love. Family is about who loves you. Family is about the connections that you have with those you love. I mean, that it basically comes down to caring and loving and taking care of people. So my definition of family is, yeah, who do I love? Who loves me? And how do we? One of the things I love to cook, and I love having people over for dinner, and that's one of my favorite things to do. So I think, you know, sharing a meal and just sitting around having a glass of wine and talking and sharing your life with somebody, that's family.
Being ready to claim as family those who are not of our own blood can be threatening to those who believe blood is the only way to be considered a family. And sometimes those who are on the receiving end of this expansive and inclusive love understand it both ways, whether it's through connection or through biological connection, blood, it raises eyebrows. It really does. But it can also be life-changing. So let's listen to this experience.
I obviously have a birth family, and that I am still, you know, very much in contact with. In fact, my mom just spent a week with me. And then I have this other family that has taken me in, adopted me. And since I was 20, so 34 years ago, they took me in, and I've been treated like I was, you know, one of the kids. I'm introduced as a brother or sister or a daughter, and for me, family, it's really important, and it can be blood or it can be connections. And I definitely have a connected family. Then I have a blood family that, you know, there are ties because of that. But, I mean, to be honest, I feel really strongly that both of them are very strong, whether it's the connection or whether it's the blood. I am loved so much in both families. And, you know, we count on each other from both sides. What defines my family is the love that I feel, the unconditional love. You know, no matter what's going on, I feel loved by my families. Biological, I have three brothers and one sister. Connected, I have three sisters and one brother. My family is seen by others as so giving and caring about one another. Everybody that knows me knows that I have this connection with my connected family and then with my biological family. When I was 20, I walked onto Sac State's campus, and my best friend, now was my best friend, comes walking towards me. From then on, I was part of her family. And she brought me in, and everybody accepted me with open arms. I would say I've gotten some eyebrows raised. And I think that, I don't think that that has anything to do with me. I feel like that has to do with the person that's kind of questioning it from the moment that I met, you know, my best friend slash sister. The moment that I met her, I mean, that was God's doing. I mean, how, it's just so beautiful. I mean, how could God not be in on this?
How could God not be in on this? Mark's gospel tells the story of a Jesus who is going for deep, systemic, and lasting change. And his family and the theological gatekeepers of his day say, that's of Satan. And Jesus stands up to them both. Jesus is, exercising individuals, and he is also exercising the social institutions of his day that actually put in place and enforce the diseases that he has to heal in scene after scene after scene that we read in the scripture. The disease of isolation, the disease of greed, the disease of hate. How can God not be in on this? No wonder Frederick Douglass has such clarity. The social order of the United States had known was, in fact, already crumbling when he made that famous speech. And the same was true in Jesus' day, as the land peasant families who had farmed for generations were being consolidated into large estates. There was this exodus and a fracturing of the family unit to those who tried to eke out their living, to those who fled into the cities. Sound familiar? The people were becoming a house divided against itself. And today, the Poor People's Campaign seeks to shake up and to exorcise systems that cause division and disease in our day. And in our own community, these voices that we are listening to this morning, we hear these stories of those who are bucking those systems and offering love in the face of them. If we want to follow Jesus, we will need to find our way to do the same. There's a book called The Wounded Healer. It's written by a man named Henry Nouwen, and he writes that this, a Christian community is a healing community, not because wounds and pains are alleviated, but because wounds and pains become openings or occasions for a new vision. The wound which causes us to suffer now will be revealed to us later as the place where God intimated God's new creation. And just as an aside, the shorthand for that is not, God hurt you now, you'll learn later. That's not what I'm trying to say. People say that all the time. In my own life, and that's why I know it, because people say it to me, I carry the wounds of infertility. And people don't know that because they look on and they say, oh, she has three kids. Isn't her life just three kidlets? But I carry within me the wounds of infertility. And it's a wound that caused great suffering. And there was a woman in my church. Who was a social worker with CPS. She saw my suffering as an opening. And she offered Mark, my husband, and I a new vision of how we could be parents. And to be clear, when our birth mother called, Mark said, what the are you doing? Are you out of your mind? That's a direct quote. It's all right to laugh. That's a direct quote. Because we had a birth 10-month or a birth newborn when we got the call. I'm like, guess what, honey? If we rethink family, how can the world be different? How can it be different? Let's listen to one last clip.
I think in my generation, LGBT families disown a lot of their kids. So we have to kind of create our own family. For those who disown us, fine. We can find those who love us and treat us with respect. Nowadays, I think that's changed, and that's much for the better. But I have decided to include people who are not necessarily my biologic family. They are people who share the same heart, who give me the respect, and who share to me the love that I may not get from my own biologic parents. So when I tell my adopted kids that family is not all biology, it is from the heart. And I really do mean that. I think it's surprising to find who exactly sits next to you, who can change your life, who can alter it, who can show you love and alter your whole view on love and of God and of family and what really means, what it really means in Scripture.
There are some things we don't see. Not because it isn't sitting right next to us, but because it's something we do not yet understand. So may you be surprised today by who is sitting next to you. May you rethink who Jesus is inviting you to consider as family. May you be lured instead of frightened by the messiness of love. It's just so beautiful. How can God not be in on it? Amen.
And have we not joy in the midst of every shadow?
Are we not hope
in the deepest of the dark?
Have we not peace
that passes understanding? Are we not sparks from an everlasting flame? Have we not joy in the midst of every shadow?
Have we not hope
in the deepest of the dark?
Have we not peace
that passes understanding?